Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we praise you for your great faithfulness in upholding your word of truth and fulfilling your promises and making your promises yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Apart from your grace, where would we be? Apart from your love, where would we be? Apart from your mercies, how could we possibly press on? And so, O Lord, we ask for your blessing of wisdom, the blessing of your Spirit to be upon the Word, your Word of truth, and open our ears to hear it so that we may be people of hope, people who rest and take courage in your steadfast love and your mercies and your faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a short book right after the prophet Jeremiah, between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it's written by Jeremiah. We obviously have the prophecy of Jeremiah as well. But these are Jeremiah's own reflections upon the suffering of Israel in exile and some of his own personal sufferings as well, as he certainly joined the people in the oppression that they had to suffer and endure. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 26. Lamentations 3, 1 through 26. But the text we're looking at is verses 22 and 23. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and sent me as a target, and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, the text, verses 22 and 23. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were looking at Job 42, verse 2 this morning and considering some of Job's sufferings and the opportunity or the occasion that the Lord gave to Job and to us in the revelation of it, what it is to learn wisdom, what it is to learn the fear of the Lord even through suffering, and that we call out to God because he is the whom who sends the suffering, and he is the whom who can heal our wounds. He is the one who is filled with grace. He is the one who loves us. And he is the one who answers us when we call. And we raise the question, though we didn't answer it this morning, about the whys of our suffering. Why do we suffer? And we want to know the answer to that question. We seek an answer for that. We cry out to God for an answer. And maybe your lament The lament of your heart, maybe the cry of your heart, is why? Why must this be the way that it is? Why is my life this way? Why must I suffer these things? Jeremiah certainly had those questions, and he reflects on those, at least in part, in this chapter. Why did I have to join in the affliction of the people? You see, he was the prophet. He was the one bringing them warning. And when the people now look at Jeremiah and they see him suffering, it's very similar to what the people did to Jesus, too. They see Jeremiah suffering and they taunt him. Aren't you the prophet? Why is God afflicting you? Why are you going through this? I thought you were the word bearer. I thought we were supposed to listen to you. But you're going through all of the very same things that we're going through. Why would we listen to what you're trying to tell us? Why is there any reason for us to follow you if stuff's just as bad in your life as it is for us? Or in some cases, maybe Jeremiah's life was a lot worse. You remember the people doing a very similar thing with Jesus as well. They're offended at the sufferings of Jesus at the cross. His disciples are offended. There is an offense there. And so the people taunt him there too. If you really are the Son of God, take yourself off from the cross. Maybe God will deliver you if you are worthy, if you are really loved of Him. And they're quoting from the Psalms. But Jeremiah cried out with a lament. Why is this happening? Why must I endure these things? Well, we know that God wants to be glorified and will be glorified even in our sufferings. We also know, we heard that this morning again, that these things are for our good. We're going to see some more of that tonight. We also know that God means to strengthen our faith in the midst of all of these afflictions and the troubles of life. So there's good purpose in it. And we know that there is suffering and there is heartache and there is hardship and there is the effects of the curse because sin has come into this world. Adam and Eve, by their reckless disobedience, brought sin into the world. And since then, everything has been cursed. And we're born with sin. And we do sinful things. And we think sinful things. And all of that as well brings in suffering and conflict and affliction and tribulation and wormwood and gall and wanderings. As well as the oppression of another nation to come in and take God's covenant people away from their blessings in the promised land. We have to deal with hardship because of sin. And we want it to go away. We want the pain to go away. We want the heartache to go away. We want to be comforted. Maybe even sometimes in our sadness and sorrow, we wonder, where is God in all of this? Where is He? Or we feel like Jeremiah, as he expresses it here, my soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. Have you forgotten what happiness is? Does your soul feel bereft? It's a beautiful word. It's a complicated word. Beautiful word. Bereft of peace. It means there isn't a shred of peace. There isn't an ounce of peace there. It is completely empty of peace. It's like a barren wasteland. There's no life there. There's no peace. My heart is bereft of peace. I couldn't find it if I scoured my entire heart for years and years, says Jeremiah. My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Where is God in all of this? Does your heart lament? A lament is not a complaint, by the way. It's not a complaint in the way that we think about complaints and complaining. When we're complaining, usually we're commiserating with somebody else, and maybe we're looking for some sympathy. Maybe we're trying to find somebody who will take our side on an issue. But that's not what Jeremiah is doing here. A lament is not sinful. A lament is not therapeutic. This isn't some kind of spiritual catharsis where we just cry out and then maybe the pain will come out of our tears and our worrying. No, this is God-centered. Lamenting is always God-centered. It cries out to God. It seeks from God. It leans on God. It trusts in God. Only you can answer the deep achings and crying of my heart. So I lament to you. Something like Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So this psalmist hasn't forgotten who to go to. And then that psalm ends, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Darkness has become my only companion. In lamentation, we don't look to other people. We look to the Lord. Jesus certainly lamented. He surely did. My God, why have you forsaken me? If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. He cried out with a loud voice before giving up his spirit. Jesus Christ lamented by faith. He always cried out to his Father, to his God. He learned obedience through all that he suffered. And therefore he also laments with us. We are to learn obedience through what we suffer. And Jesus is right there with us throughout the whole thing. Throughout the whole thing. What is the cry of your heart? What is the lamentation of your heart? For some of you, it's the death of a loved one. And the heaviness of that loss and that sorrow. In the missing of that person. And all the questions. Why? Why now? Why him? Why her? Why that person? Why this person? Why that person and not me? And questions about life. What do I do now? Where do I go? How do I figure these things out? How do I see my life now in the way that it is with this huge difference? Or maybe just questions about practical things that you might have asked that person and now you can't ask that person. And you think about all of the things, all the events of life, and that person isn't there, not there to see them, not there to experience, not there to share in the joy and the love, and you know how much it would have meant. Maybe it was someone so close, closer than anybody else. Maybe it was somebody who was so like-minded with you. You could talk about anything, you agreed on issues. And then the yearning to see the person again in the resurrection, and as comforting as that is, yet still sometimes resurrection just seems too far away. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and bring all of us in together again. But maybe it's not that. Maybe for some of you it's the gall of your present situation. Maybe it's just COVID-19 and all the frustrations that have gone along with all of that and all the changes. These rules and policies, and one place has this and another place has this, and it's really hard to keep track of. Do I need to wear a mask? Do I not need to wear a mask? Should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? Things we never thought we'd have to try to figure out before. Some of you have been very much involved in having to write some of those policies. And so you're trying to do the best with your resources to make things reasonable and suitable and workable. And then you're also getting all the pressure on every side. Do more of this. Do less of this. We want some of this. We don't want these things. And you're trying to balance all kinds of things. And it can get frustrating. For some, there's fear. Uncertainty. Not sure what this virus can do. Not sure if there's long-term effects. Maybe you're afraid of getting it. Maybe you're afraid you already had it. Or maybe you're afraid of spreading it to somebody else. Maybe it's just the uncertainty overall out of all of these things that we're dealing with right now. And then we want things to go back to quote-unquote normal. Although I hope you don't mean exactly normal. I hope you've learned a few things, some life lessons. I hope your faith has grown. And you don't want to go exactly back to the way it was. Or maybe it's the gall of different circumstances. Maybe it's economic circumstances or things with your job or farming and markets and the dry crops and the dry ground, the prices. harvest season and all the work and effort that needs to be put into that. Maybe you have gall in your marriage. Maybe you have gall as children and there's tension and bitterness and frustration between children and parents. Maybe it's other relationships with other people. When you're suffering through those things and you wonder, why do I need to go through all of this and when is it going to end? Some of us, it's the wandering of not really feeling like we have a place. We feel like we don't fit in. You feel like you don't fit in? Maybe you feel like you don't fit in anywhere. Maybe you feel like you don't fit in at school. You don't fit in your workplace. Maybe you don't feel like you fit in your family or in the church. What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to fit? Why does it seem like I never can quite get in a place where I'm feeling peaceful and joyful? Maybe you're wondering what you're supposed to do next or where you're supposed to go next. And maybe some of you have a wandering heart. As one song puts it, destination addicted. Can't get it quite right. Always on to the next thing. Right? We're not so settled, perhaps, in what we're supposed to be doing. We're always thinking about the next thing and never getting the now finished. For some of us, it's the wormwood that Jeremiah speaks of. Sickness and weakness and declining health. The burdens and the frustrations and the disappointments of that. And when is this going to end? Am I going to get better? Is it going to get better? Am I going to make it through this? Or is this the end for me? Maybe you're ready. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe it's simply hopes and dreams you had at a certain stage of life that now you can't get to because of something physical that's changed. And sometimes in this too, we yearn even more to be with the Lord. Or maybe it's afflictions because of your own sin. We struggle, we fight, we wrestle. Sometimes we backslide. We fall into temptation. God graciously brings us back. He establishes us again and tenderly reminds us that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He calls us to repent. He calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and the Word work in us. So we do repent and we are restored and we give thanks to God that He is gracious and that He has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. They're removed from us. And His love for us is so great and so high. And He tells us again and again and reminds us again and again of those precious promises that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And your guilt has been paid and been taken away. Your sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. They've been buried. And you've been brought to new life. You've been raised up. You've been lifted up. And we hear those promises and we receive those assurances and we're glad and we're thankful and we have joy in our Christian life again. And then what do? We fall into sin again. Sometimes very easily. Sometimes it's the one we just repented of. And we ask, why? Why can't I overcome these things? I know what it is. I know it's sinful. I know it's foolish. I know it's dishonorable to God. I know that the temptation leads absolutely nowhere that's good. And Satan's trying to have his way with us again. And why do we keep letting him do it? And then we get discouraged and we get frustrated with those things as well. In so many of our troubles, we fall back. We get discouraged. We cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can this end so I stop sinning against my God?" But thanks be to God, who through Jesus Christ gives us the victory. That's the other part of that. You see, Jesus has died and has been raised, and there is hope for salvation, and God continues to be merciful. Jesus only went to the cross once. He doesn't need to do that again. But His love for you never ceases. His pursuit of you never ceases. You see what we find in all of these troubles. We want the things to go away. We want the Lord to change the situation. We ask the Lord to change the circumstances. Israel was crying out in the midst of their oppression, "Just get us out of Babylon. Just get us out of Assyria. Just get us out of these places." And that wasn't the answer for them. And actually, in fact, when He did, not everybody even went back. we need to do, the answer, is to confess what Jeremiah does here. The answer to most of our troubles is not for the troubles to go away, but for us to realize what Jeremiah confesses by faith, that our faithful God is there. He is love. He is merciful. He is faithful. You don't need a change in your circumstances. You don't need those things to go away. You need God in the midst of those things. You need God next to you in those things. You need God before you in those things and behind you in those things. You need God watching over you in those things. When Jesus came, He came for salvation, but He came to manifest to us who God is. Think about everything that He did. He demonstrated in His life what love is, what mercy is, what faithfulness is. And we need that in the midst of these things. So I cited Psalm 42 for you this morning too. You know what the psalmist cries out for there? The same things. When can I go back and worship the Lord? And what was his answer in Psalm 42:11? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my Lord and my God. Hope in God. What's the answer? Not a change in your situation, but in remembering that God is always there. God is always there. Now, He is love and He is merciful and He is faithful, but that means He also works lovingly, mercifully, and faithfully. So in verse 22a, and the ESV reads this way, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." But the Hebrew says this, "Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed." And so there's some debate about the type of verb, whether it's passive or active and so forth. But the Hebrew says, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed. If Satan had his way with you or with me, what would happen? Wouldn't we be consumed? Wouldn't we be undone? Wouldn't we be outdone? Isn't that his goal? Isn't that what he wants? For us to fail so badly? Wouldn't exhaustion result in utter defeat? Wouldn't all of your frustrations and the gall and the wormwood and all of those things, wouldn't they finally just simply overwhelm you? They would. That's how the devil would want them to work. But you don't belong to Satan. And Satan doesn't get to do to you whatever he pleases. You belong to Christ. And God does what he pleases in your life. This is our covenant God whose love is steadfast, it's faithful, it's steadfast, it's dependable. It's like that trusty pair of shoes that you've been running in for all these years. And you can always depend upon them. They don't seem to break down and they tie up just as tight as the first time you put them on. Or a pickup truck, a trusty pickup truck that just doesn't die, just keeps running, doesn't burn oil, nothing. It's great. It's there every time you need it. Or your bike, boys and girls, you can hop on that thing and you can ride anywhere. It never fails you. It's dependable. Or maybe it's a person in your life you can always count on. You give a call and he's there or she's there, always with a listening ear, always with something helpful, always with a good piece of advice. That's what God's love is like. It's steadfast. It's dependable. It's trusty. So Romans 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And that's true even when your afflictions are because of your own personal sin. Sin can't have you. Sin cannot consume you. Sin cannot devour you, even though it creeps at your doorstep, because Christ has come in the steadfast love of the Lord to pay for your sin. We are not consumed, but He was consumed. We did not descend into hell, but He did. We did not suffer all the anguish and torment of God's wrath, but Jesus did. In God's steadfast, dependable love, He went through suffering and death for us. He did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all. And because Jesus did that, we're the children of God. We call upon God as our Father. This is something else about God's steadfast love, boys and girls. He's our Father. He's the archetype of fatherhood. He is the Father par excellence, the model for all fatherhood, because that's who He is. And you know what Jesus says about that too. If even our earthly fathers know how to give us good gifts, then how so much more our Father who is in heaven? He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. He hasn't removed His love from you. In fact, and you've probably seen this, in most of our afflictions and trials and troubles, we see God's love in ways we hadn't even noticed it before. Because we weren't leaning on Him as much as we ought to have been. And there He is. And in fact, there He's been all this time. So Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Jesus had to learn obedience to His Father through His suffering. So must we. When we are afflicted and we cry out in lamentation to God, God has a purpose for that. He means for you to grow. He means for you to learn obedience. He means for you to humble yourself before God. He means to strengthen your faith. We sang this morning, "In how firm a foundation, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." There are so many unrefined things about us that are not precious. So God is working to smooth those things out, or for some of us, to scrape it off, hammer it out, chisel it out, whatever it takes, to get rid of the excess, to get rid of the non-precious, wonderful things, so that what? So He can bring out the beauty of the precious metal underneath, your gold to refine. That's what God means to do for you because of His steadfast love. He is not finished with you. He has not given up on you. Do not give up on Him. He has not quit working in you. Keep hoping. His mercies never come to an end. They are new in the mornings. The English says every morning, but the word mornings is plural. So the English there is trying to get at that idea as well. Every morning, or mornings, indefinitely. There's no end to that. This morning, what were you greeted with? Mercies. Tomorrow morning, what will you be greeted with? Mercies. The next morning, mercies. And they're new every morning. They're new every morning. We have no idea what's going to happen to us tomorrow, do we? When God does. And those mercies, in the mornings, at the beginning of the day, before we have done anything, before we've thought anything, before we've uttered a word in prayer, God has provided the very mercies that we will need to face the challenges of the day. We see God's mercies in everything. We see God's mercies in the way that things of our lives go very, very well, because we get so much more than we deserve. That's really what mercy is about. On the one hand, getting more than we deserve, and then on the other hand, not getting all that we deserve. When you have success at work tomorrow, it will be because of God's mercies. When you have a good working relationship with your coworkers tomorrow, it will be because of God's mercies. When your children learn in school tomorrow, well, not tomorrow, but the day after, it will be because of God's mercies. When you have joy in your family tomorrow, it will be because of God's mercies. When the food that you eat tomorrow nourishes your body and gives you the strength that you need for the day, it will be because of God's mercies. So you get the point through all of these things? And then on the other hand, all the sinful stuff that you do tomorrow or today will not be as bad as you deserve because of God's mercies. You know, I mentioned the sins of our youth this morning. We read that in Isaiah 43. And I was thinking a little bit more about that today. I'm not going to give you the stories, but there are many of the foolish things that I did in my youth. And how many times those things should have derailed my life, really. Spiritually, physically, Just foolish things. Selfish things. Proud, arrogant things. Sinful things. Things out of anger, things out of jealousy, things out of spite, things out of frustration, words that are said, actions that are done, all of these things. I've got examples of all of them in my life, and you do too. And all of them should have ended terribly. Why didn't they? Because of God's mercies. Because He restrains even the sin that we commit. Because He wants our good, He wants our growth, He wants to show that kind of mercy to restrain those sins so that we learn things. He knows we're slow to learn. And we are. We still are. We have more than we deserve. And we have less of those things that we really do deserve because of God's mercies. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalm 30. And then at the very end, great is your faithfulness, which is the summary of all of this. God's works are great, large and varied, and His faithfulness is always according to His word of truth. And actually, the word faithfulness is related to the root word in Hebrew for truth. So really, this does sum it all up. God works in such a way to keep His word. And He'll always keep His word, and He'll always fulfill His word, and He'll always make sure that His word is done. And that means in all of creation, in very broad and big ways, but also in your life, very personally, He will make His truth come out and work its way out in your life. Think of some of the common greetings of the New Testament letters, and these aren't just mere introductions to worship services. But they're sure and certain promises that He will certainly keep for you. Like, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It rolls right off the tongue. And we've heard it 1,000 times. Thousands of times. But that's a sure promise that God means. He's saying to you, I will give you grace and peace. And it's going to come from Jesus your Lord and Savior because of the faithfulness of God the Father. Do you need grace and peace? He promises it to you. And He's going to work that out in your life. Or grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you. Or how about Jude 1 and 2? To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In those two verses you have this tremendously wonderful doctrine of election. You're beloved in God by His sovereign choice because He decided to. He set His love on you. And it's come through the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And now mercy and peace and love, all three of those, are going to be multiplied to you in His faithfulness. Because He's going to carry out His word. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And here's another sampling. He will be your God and you will be His people. He will receive you in Jesus Christ. He will bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. He will be your shade at your right hand. He will hold you by your right hand and afterward receive you to glory. He will be your strength and your portion forever. He will prepare a place for you. He will keep your name in the book of life. Christ will come again with the cry of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet. And we will be gathered up to meet the Lord. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will forever be with the Lord. I've called you by name. You are mine. So cry out to the Lord, people of God. Lament. Bring the laments of your heart to your God. He welcomes you to bring them and for you to express them. Lament of all of your troubles, but lament with faith in Jesus Christ. And recall these things to mind. Great is the faithfulness of your Lord and your God. And therefore, you have hope. And He will give you hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we all go through different things and sometimes very, very difficult things. And these afflictions of life are well known to us all, but they are with purpose. They are governed by your faithfulness, as well as the way of escape, as well as the way of mercy and steadfast love. It all comes from you. So guide us again in your word of truth to all the things that you are as our Father, a Father of steadfast love and of mercy, a Father who is faithful, and that even though our circumstances change, you never change. You're the same, and you're always there with us. We need to be reminded about your presence. And also, Father, we thank you that you are at work in your steadfast love and in your mercy and in your faithfulness. We need your help. We are weak. We are troubled. We lack wisdom. We lack courage and strength. We lack hope. Sometimes our hearts feel bereft of peace. Sometimes we have forgotten what happiness is. So restore us in the joy of our Savior. Restore us in the hope. For Christ is at your right hand. But we do long for his return and the end of all of these things, and to live with the Lord without more.